The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
This is Grace in Focus, a ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. We are so glad that you've tuned in today. Today is a question and answer program. What is evangelism explosion? Have you ever heard of that? How should Scripture be interpreted? And when we talk about front-loading or back-loading the gospel, what are we talking about? Our website, by the way, is faithalone.org. You can go there to find materials, resources, some of which are free. There's even a free subscription to our magazine, Grace in Focus, that you will find there. That's faithalone.org. Now to today's discussion with Bob Wilkin and David Renfro.
Well, hi, y'all. Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm here again with
David Renfro.
And we're doing Q&A, and I wanted to give a shout out to Bill Wisnowski. He has sent in a question about front-loading and back-loading the gospel. Maybe you could read that, David.
I'll do it. Please explain what front-loading and back-loading the gospel is.
Okay, hang on. Before we go on, he's going to specify now about evangelism explosion. Before he does, front-loading the gospel is front-loading the gospel.
That clears everything.
Does that clear for you, David?
Yeah.
And back-loading the gospel, what would you think that is, David?
It means that you backload the gospel.
That is so good. So now I heard...
Well, I learned that from you.
That's right. I heard this expression from Howard Hendricks in a chapel message, and he said some people front-load the gospel. And he said front-load the gospel is when someone says it's not enough to believe in Jesus, but you have to clean up your life and turn from your sins and start serving God and start following Christ. And you have to commit your life to Christ and surrender your life to Christ and dedicate yourself to a lifetime of service. That's all front-loading the gospel. Back-loading the gospel is when someone says, okay, you become a Christian by faith in Christ and you're born again simply by believing in Christ, but if you are a true believer, you will persevere in faith and good works until you die. And they will sometimes quote James 2:17, faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
And James 2:14, faith can't save a person, can it? You got to have works. It's got to be faith plus works. That's backloading the gospel. That's
right.
Saying it starts by faith, but in order to keep it, you've got to have works in order to prove you're really saved. And this backloading the gospel, in essence, is another kind of front-loading the gospel, right?
Well, what it does is it centers around works are part of the gospel or the saving message.
Right.
And it depends on where do you apply it. In other words, front-loading means faith plus works to receive everlasting
life.
Backloading, the way I understand it, is, yeah, you believe, but if I don't see works in your life after that, that means you weren't saved in the first place.
And in essence, that's front-loading, because then you begin to say and think, and probably from the very beginning, you think, okay, it's by faith, but true faith is obedient.
Mm-hmm.
True faith works. So what you're calling faith really isn't biblical faith.
Right.
It's not really simply being persuaded or convinced that Jesus guarantees eternal life to the believer. Well, let's go on to the rest of Bill's question.
Yeah, he says that front-loading and back-loading, and it's specifically as it relates to the evangelism explosion, EE presentation. It says here, in their clarification section, they state this involves transfer trust.
Now you're quoting here, right?
I am quoting. Transfer trust, receive the resurrected and living Christ as Savior, Revelation 3:20. Receive Christ as Lord, repent, unquote. I realize there are a whole lot of issues here, but specifically this sounds like front-loading to me.
Yes, it does. First of all, Revelation 3:20 is not a salvation verse.
No.
And it's not about receiving Christ as Savior. Also, talking about, what do they say, receiving Him as Lord?
Yeah, receive Christ as Lord.
Whatever
repent.
That means. And repent.
Right.
So receiving Christ as Lord must mean something different than receiving Him as Savior.
Well, that's kind of how he writes it here. This involves, quote, transfer trust, comma, receive the resurrected and living Christ as Savior. That's the Revelation 3:20, comma, receive Christ as Lord. In other words, these are steps.
That's a quote from E.E.
That's a quote from E.E.
From the clarification section.
That's correct. He's
quoting E.E. And so I would agree with him that is front-loading the gospel by saying, now, of course, they don't define what repentance is there. So theoretically, you could say, well, maybe repentance is simply changing my mind about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But biblically, repentance is turning from sins. And that's probably what E.E. means there. And obviously, there's nothing there about believing, is there? Did I miss it, or did they not even mention the word believe?
It does. Well, it says transfer trust.
Yeah, it doesn't say believe.
You would have to say that trust equals belief if you're going to throw belief in there.
And there is a sense in which trust, in some cases, is a synonym for believing. But when they say transfer trust and then receiving him as Savior and receiving him as Lord, well, now you've got two steps plus repenting. So now you've got three steps.
Three.
That's quite, at the least, confusing. Now, that's not as strong, by the way, as if you read The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur. It's stronger than that. Mm-hmm. If you read Christ's Call to Discipleship by James Montgomery Boyce, it's stronger than that. So there are stronger statements than that, but it seems to me that's a mildly lordship salvation statement that's far from clear, right?
I totally agree. It's almost like you have to follow this checklist in order to get saved.
And isn't that the way a lot of people are? They have a kind of a checklist evangelism.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You got to believe the following. Proposition 1, Proposition 2, 3, 4.
So I think the basic point, David, is that people oftentimes add at the beginning to say you've got to have faith plus works, and other people, they add to the end, which ultimately is adding to the beginning because they say that true faith does all these things. So either way, there's a lot of confusion in Christianity.
Yeah, and some people add other requirements, and that's just to get saved.
Right.
But if you want to be considered to be saved, you've got to continue in good works. But then there's the problem of who decides what's a good work or not? Who am I to be the standard?
All right, I think you got another question, don't you?
Yeah, this person says, I truly believe that the Bible is God's word. It was meant for the average Christian and not just for theologians. That is, not, quote, chained to the pulpit. But then he says, yet how do we interpret it? Literally, figuratively, culturally, or all of the above?
That's a good question. Interpretation does take into account the culture of the writer and the people to whom he's writing. It does not take into account our culture. See, some people by cultural interpretation means I'm reading the Bible through the lens of our culture. So
right.
If the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong, but my culture says homosexuality is right, then I'm going to say, well, if Paul had been alive today, the trajectory of his writings suggests that he would have been in favor of homosexuality and gay marriage and this sort of thing.
Right.
And there are actually people in Christianity, lots of them, who say that.
Even if Jesus was alive
right,
today,
he'd say that. Right.
Yeah.
And so that's the wrong cultural interpretation. Cultural interpretation says, like what you and I have done when we're going through Jonah, you would talk about the Ninevites and what they believed in their culture. That's okay. And then he talks about, is it literal? Well, of course, it's all literal, but I don't know if people realize that figures of speech are part of literal interpretation. And a parable is part of literal interpretation. Even an allegory, like Galatians chapter 4, Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and mm-hmm. Isaac, you know, that's called an allegory. So all of that is literal interpretation.
Even if you would call it symbolism or symbolic, and the Bible does use symbolic references, but there's a literal reality behind the symbol.
Right. The book of Revelation, which you love, I know, and you've uh-huh. taught it many times.
Yeah.
It's filled with symbols.
That's right. And there's a literal reality behind it. Both of us had Zane Hodges as a professor. He made us read this book called
Validity and Interpretation by Hirsch?
E.D. Hirsch,
yeah,
Yale professor. And I love what he said there, because he said there are three steps when you're dealing with literature. What does it mean? And in order to figure out what a particular utterance means, I don't care if it's the Bible or a law dissertation or something,
right.
You have to interpret it in its cultural setting. That includes the definition of words.
Right.
If I use the word love in our culture, well, that could mean just about anything. But in Greeks, there were five words for love in Greek. So you have to let the text deal with itself. So therefore, you get the meaning of the phrase, the meaning of the text from that. Then you have implication. If you say the sky is blue, that implies that it's not purple with pink polka dots.
Right.
That kind of thing. But then you have significance.
It's more in the area of application.
Application, yeah. And that would be, what does it mean to me in my culture? But you have to do it in that order. What does it mean in its own cultural historic situation? What are the implications of what is being said? And then, based on that study, then you can come to the, what does it mean to me?
Okay, and this is called the grammatical historical understanding of interpretation. Grammatical historical interpretation. So we study the grammar, we study the history.
Exactly.
As part of the grammar, we're looking at the context, the local context, the context of the whole book or letter, the context of all the writings of that particular person, the context of the whole New Testament,
right,
the context of the whole Old Testament, the context of the whole Bible.
Right.
All of that comes into play. I think it's important in terms of application, or what Hirst calls significance. I learned something in seminary called the ladder of abstraction. If you had something written for a different culture in a different time, you don't just apply it directly. For example, Jews weren't allowed to charge interest to fellow Jews. That doesn't mean that church people can't charge interest to fellow church people, right? Some people have taken it that way, but that's wrong. So the ladder of abstraction be, what's the principle that's being taught there, and now how do I bring that to my culture today?
Right. I just think that that approach, I think, is the right way to go as far as, and I think it answers his question. It's literal, historical in its interpretation, and what does the Bible mean? What does that statement mean? But then it can be significance is, what does it mean in my culture, or how is it to be applied in our culture?
Well, thank you, David. And do you want to say goodbye from Forrest Gump?
If I have to.
No, you don't have to.
But I gotta go, Bob.
All right, Forrest. Good talking with you. And keep grace in focus.
Thank you, guys, for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or some feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Next time on Grace in Focus, when Romans 11 talks about being cut off, what does it mean? I hope you'll join us for the next Grace in Focus. This is the Grace Evangelical Society. Until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.